Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
This morning, and from this passage of Scripture, and as you know, I try to take us beyond just the surface information, if you will, that is in a particular passage. Today we're looking at Matthew 12, verses 38 to 45. Matthew 12, verse 38 to 45. If the person sleeping next to you already, would you nudge them and just let them know that we're going to be speaking today from Matthew 12, verse 38 to 45. There are, again, many different ways of looking at this passage, many different reflections that come out of it from this passage in the Word. What the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart is really for us to deal with the question, what will it take for you to believe? What will it take for you to believe? Pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for your word. What a great privilege that I have of sitting at the table and studying your word and then being able to stand up here and present it to you and to the hundreds that are listening to us over the internet. I thank you this morning for this privilege. But Lord, know my heart that I do not want to do any damage to your word. I do not want to steer away from the truth of your word, but rather to be led along by your Holy Spirit. I believe when your Spirit lays upon my heart a theme for a passage, that it is because you are wanting to touch and affect a life. So I pray this morning for those lives today, those who may be struggling with their belief, those who don't know why they're here, or maybe they're here because someone else invited them, or those on the internet who have found us, maybe for the first time. Master, I pray that you would speak to us today by your Spirit, by your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today is really a continuation of the other passages that we've studied in the 12th chapter. If you remember back in verse number 18, the scripture actually came from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, and Matthew uses this to give us a description of Jesus and his ministry. Our passage today begins with the word, then some, which as we talked about on Wednesday night, is one of those signals that then means that something came before it. The something that came before it was that they had brought him a demon-possessed man, back up in verse number 22, who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. That's what the word says. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? And then that began then the questioning and the conflict with the Pharisees who were not believing that Jesus was the Messiah or the sent one. It's interesting too that he had instructed them, don't tell anyone. That's always kind of an amazing thing to me, but it's a telling thing to me because he was not trying to gain popularity. That's so different than our day, where the intention and the desire is to gain popularity. Even people go onto Twitter and to Facebook and They're concerned about how many people are following them and how many people are clicking that they like whatever they say. Jesus wasn't taken up by all of that. That wasn't his concern. What his concern was that by his teaching and by his miracles that people would believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not necessarily corporately, but individually. And I believe that's true still today. It's not enough that we would corporately say we believe in Jesus. What is important is that you, individually, separate from a wife or a husband or anyone else, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came into the world. I heard this week, and forgive me, but I had the author's name, but I can't remember. Because he had one for a reason, he has two names. He is an English author, very, very well known. He has just released a new novel, and they were interviewing him this past week on a program. And as I heard him, he was talking about his book and his life and how everything unfolded for him. And so I was fascinated with how his life had unfolded. But in the midst of all of this, he said the most peculiar statement. He said, what the world needs now is one individual who with wisdom can stand up and give guidance to everything that's happening in the world. Now, of course, my mind explodes with two things. One, he's already come. You need Jesus. And number two, prophetically, and the Word of God says that there is going to be a man who will come, a man of wisdom, a man of peace, who will be speaking into the problems and the difficulties of the world to the extent that nations will follow after him. Isn't it interesting, though, that we long for the counterfeit when the real has already come? It is to me. I want to share with you, it's rather lengthy, but I want to share it with you anyway. David Holloway, in his book called The Life of Jesus, wrote about Lew Wallace, the governor of New Mexico. He was writing a book against Jesus Christ, and in the process, he was converted to Christianity. This is the account of how he told to a friend. He said, I've always been an agnostic and denied Christianity, Wallace said. Robert C. Ingersoll, a famous agnostic, was one of my most intimate friends. He said once, see here, Wallace, you are a learned man and a thinker. Why don't you gather material and write a book to prove the falsity concerning Jesus Christ? That no such man ever lived, much less the author of the teachings found in the New Testament. Such a book would make you famous. It would be a masterpiece and a way of putting an end to the foolishness about the so-called Christ. Wallace went home and told his wife about the project. She was a member of the Methodist Church and did not like the idea. But Wallace began to collect material from libraries all over the world that covered the period in which Jesus Christ should have lived. He did that for several years and then began to write. He was four chapters into his book, and he says when it became clear to him that Jesus Christ was just as real a personality as Socrates, Plato, or Caesar, the conviction became a certainty. I knew that Jesus Christ had lived because of the facts connected with the period in which he lived. So he asked himself candidly, if he was a real person, was he not also the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Gradually, Wallace realized that since Jesus Christ was a real person, he probably was the one he claimed to be. I fell on my knees to pray for the first time in my life. And I ask God to reveal himself to me, to forgive my sins, and to help me become a follower of Christ. I went into my bedroom and woke my wife and told her that I had received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. "Oh, Lou," she said, "I have prayed for this ever since you told me of your purpose to write this book, that you would find him while you wrote it." Wallace went on to write a famous book that became an epic film, Ben-Hur. Marvelous grace of our loving God. That he sends the truth of the word, the truth of the word, out into mankind. Those whosoever's who will believe, that they not only would have everlasting life, praise God, but that they would find the true answer to life in Jesus Christ. You know, if nothing else I say, that should get a rise out of you. Praise God. Because, see, I found him. I'm here today not because of profession. I'm here because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that there is no other but him. I believe. What will it take for you to believe? That's the question before us this morning. In this passage, in verse number 38, if you pick up the reading there with me, it says, "Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" It's interesting because of the way that they really felt about him that they would approach him in this fashion, because actually they came to him with great honor. They did not refer to him as rabbi, as those who knew him, but they called him teacher, instructor, master. You see, they had been witness to his miracles, his deliverance. So they saw firsthand the power that he had, and that he had expressed. But here they're asking for a sign. And a sign was different than a miracle. A sign was different than a deliverance or a healing. That word that is used there, simeon, means sign, mark, token, a miracle that leads to something out of and beyond themselves, finger marks of God. Doesn't say exactly what they were looking for. You know, Lord, master teacher, if you would, how about opening up the sky and let us see the throne room of God? Or, master teacher, what about if you would make the sun go backwards? Because they would have been familiar with this, because in 2 Kings it is written about Hezekiah, whom the prophet came. I'm not going to all of the story, but he was dying. The prophet came and said, "You're going to live." He said, "Well, what will be a sign that this is actually going to happen?" And I basically said, "Well, what will you believe?" He said, How about if the sun rises on the stairs?" In other words, the sun is reflecting in or coming in to the stairs of Hezekiah. Some believe that that was kind of the way of telling time, whether it was or not. They were familiar with the sun shining in on the stairs and the shadow made its way up the stairs. And so Isaiah said, "How about if the shadow moves forward?" Hezekiah said, "Oh, that'd be easy." "Really?" He said, "Make it go backwards." Isaiah said, "Okay." And the Lord brought the sun backwards as a sign to Hezekiah. So, as a matter of fact, you know, these folks knew that God did this. He gives signs that will confirm what he believes or what he has said so that people would believe. He did that for Hezekiah. He did that for the nation of Israel. But if they knew the Word, they would also know Isaiah chapter 7, that the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. So, Pastor, it's not Christmas. Hey, we can talk about the birth of Jesus all through the year. Amen? Because it's a sign that God has sent, that God has given, that his word is true, that we can believe because Jesus was sent. You say, oh my goodness, that was so long ago. Yes, but it was so perfect. You see, the sign that they desired was standing right before them. His birth was prophesied, they missed it. His life was prophesied, they missed it. His preaching was prophesied, they missed it. His forerunner, John the Baptist, came and preached. They accepted John, accepted his message as being from God. But they missed the fact that he said, I am preaching, I am a forerunner of one who will come after me, who is greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to kneel down and unfasten his sandals. They missed it. He stood before them doing the miraculous, preaching in the full power of the Holy Spirit. They missed it. That should tell us something, folks. If you remember Thomas, called Didymus. No, that's not doubter, but he was. We're always referring to him as doubting Thomas because of his actions. All the disciples had seen that Jesus had risen from the dead. He wasn't present. They came and told him, Jesus is alive. We saw him. He said, I will not believe unless I see the prints of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into his side. A statement that was beyond bold, beyond anything. But it was true in his heart, in his mind. He would not believe unless he saw those signs. I got to put my finger into the holes in his hand. I got to thrust my hand into his side or I will not believe. Within a few days, they're in an upper room and the doors are locked and Jesus stood in their midst and he went right to Thomas. Thomas, here are my hands. And then he challenged him, take your hand and thrust it into my side. And immediately Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He believed. But Jesus immediately said, greater are those who believe without seeing. As a matter of fact, church, that's what faith is all about. It's believing without seeing. Believing and allowing the signs that God has already sent to be enough that we would believe. And that begs the next question in the next portion here. Look at verse number 39, if you will. He says here, a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with just this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. I ask you this morning, what if the signs that are already given are sufficient for you to believe? So, Pastor, you know, I would never ask God for another sign. Be careful. Stories are told in books and in word. I was in a foxhole. I was in a situation. Death was just around the corner. I prayed to God, God, if you'll do this, then I will serve you my whole life. wonder how many of those prayers have been prayed but never followed through on. When the Lord brought the salvation, when the Lord brought the miracle. Again, I ask, what if the signs, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, the sign that Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, hung upon a cross and died, was put into a tomb and was resurrected on the third day. What if those signs are not sufficient? Jesus says that there is a day of judgment coming. And in those days, those who heard the word of the judgment of the Lord and responded to it will bring accusation against those who heard the word and refused to believe. I know, we don't want to talk about judgment. But unfortunately, Jesus did. Huh? I would rather not talk about judgment, church. You may not believe it, but if we're going to study the Word of God together, if we're going to study the words of Jesus, He talks about judgment. And it's very, very real. He calls them, He says, a wicked and adulterous, not idolatrous, but adulterous generation ask for a sign in order to believe. Lord, if you will do this, if you'll just do this one more thing, if you'll just do, and He says, it is enough that the sign of Jonah, now he is on the front side of the cross taking place. We are on the other side of the cross. So our reflection should be even greater than theirs. But He challenged them. Partly because He's standing right there in front of them. Don't think it's strange that people do not believe the message that comes forth. Or that they don't take it seriously. Because they didn't take Jesus seriously when He stood right with them. So in other words, all of your great testimony, all of your proclamation, all of the things that you tell them about Jesus, and it doesn't seem to move them, don't be shocked by that. What they're looking for is lightning, you know, huh? Heavens open so they could see an angel? But see, the truth of the matter is, they really would not believe in Jesus. They would believe in the sign. You know how I know that? Because every time someone has a near-death experience or, you know, they die and they come back to life or brought back to life and they write a book. And people will gobble those things up. And they will not read the Word of God. Well, that's old. That's been around a long time. Yes, but the Word of God will give you life. More life than that book. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with reading that. But folks, we've got to get out of our minds. Well, God, if you'll do this, then I will. No! Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. And that is sufficient. If you will not believe because of that reality, you will not believe. That's true. But Lord, just do one more thing. Just heal this person. And then I'll believe that you're... No, you won't. You'll just set yourself up for the next time that you will try to bargain with the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your house will change. Everything is different when we believe. Now, I can tell you this morning, happily I can tell you this truth, that as you walk with the Lord Jesus, you will see signs and wonders of who He is. These signs shall follow them that believe in My name. And then He begins to tell the different things that will happen. Hallelujah. When you and I will step out and believe in what we cannot see, then the confirmation of His reality will come to our lives. But the belief comes first. And the belief is in the work that Jesus has done. He came. I believe. He died. I believe. He rose from the dead. I believe. Why is it important? Because this same Jesus who rose from the dead is the one who's going to bring me back to life. I believe. His work is sufficient. He says, the queen of the south will rise at judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because the wisdom, the word that she came from the ends of the earth, the scripture says. She came from a great distance to come and sit at Solomon's feet and to hear from him. And Jesus said, don't you know that a greater than Solomon has arrived? You know, I think some folks almost feel like it's punishment when we say, you need to read the Word. The Queen of the South, she came, it would have been perhaps a years-long journey for her to get there to just sit at the feet of Solomon to hear his wisdom. And when she heard his wisdom, she said, oh, the things that I heard about you, they don't even begin to compare with sitting at your feet and hearing your wisdom. I say to you this morning, can you imagine with me for a moment of sitting on a hillside and listening to Jesus preach? I tell you what, when I reckon with his ability to speak, and I'm like, Lord, what am I doing? Now that would have been something to see. To stand by the seashore when Jesus got into a boat and pushed off a little bit and began to teach. Or how about being, you know, one of the 12, one of his disciples, to have followed him around and to have seen all the miracles take place firsthand. I mean, I don't know how those guys functioned. Or what is spectacular is to be a believer and to be able to open up the Word of God and read it knowing that this is the God of the universe that is speaking into our lives. Oh my goodness, can you imagine that God cares so much that thousands and thousands of years later He has preserved His Word so that we can sit down and read it. You know, this morning I was reading Jeremiah and I'm coming close to the end of the book and where the Lord told him, you know, Babylon's coming and they're going to destroy this whole place. But He said to him, Jeremiah, He said, I want you to buy some land. Jeremiah is chained in the courtyard of the king. And God says to him, Jeremiah, I want you to buy some land. It will be your right because your cousin is selling it. So Jeremiah believed the word of the Lord and he sent his secretary off to go find this guy and brought them in along with the witnesses and he bought the land from his cousin. Even though God had spoken that He was going to destroy all of Jerusalem and carry king and all off to Babylon. Because the Lord had said to him, in 70 years they're coming back. So he took the deed and he put it down into a jar and he sealed the jar and said, go bury this. For who? For my seed. For my children's children. That when they come back, they can receive the inheritance of the Lord. And what will it be? It'll be a sign to them that God has done this thing, that God has brought His people back. If you're so careful, that verse that we really love, 29:11, is right in there where the Lord says, I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you and to bless you. He's saying that to the people who are getting ready to go into captivity. Folks, you can trust God. You can trust the things that He says. You can trust the promises that He's made. You may not understand how He maps them all out and how He proceeds in carrying out your life, but you can trust Him. If you'll just believe in Jesus. I don't mean believe that about Jesus. I mean believe in Jesus. You'll know when it happens, because when it happens, you will proclaim like the Apostle Paul, "In Him I live and move and have my being." He's not somebody that I go and hear about on Sunday. He is somebody who lives in me. He is somebody who walks with me. He is the sign that God loves me. And on an everyday basis, no matter what happens to me, whether I'm being carted off in difficulties or whether I am being blessed, He is the reality of my life. Lord, if you loved me, you wouldn't see, this wouldn't happen to me. You don't know Jesus. Know Him more than your problems. Know Him more than the immediate circumstances in your life. You know, I have stood with some of you when the news was, you're dying. Get your affairs in order, you're dying. To see the prayers of the saints change the course. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. I have found a friend in Him so kind and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other power could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. You gotta know Him. I'm not saying to you this morning that there will not be doubts that will rise, that will come and surface within you as circumstances of life come pressing in, that doubts will run to push against you. The enemy will make sure of that. But if you are visiting with the Lord daily, if you have learned the lesson that when the struggles come, you don't run from Him, you run to Him, it won't be very long before you will begin to praise Him with assurances. Lord Jesus, You are my friend. You are the lover of my soul. You are my source and strength. And I find my hope in nothing else. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future. And life, life in Him is like no other. What if the signs that have already been given are already sufficient, that we can find Him, we can know Him, we can trust Him, and one of these days stand before Him, and our only plea is that His blood covers our lives. It's not because I'm so good, Lord, that I stand here innocent before you. It's not because I've done any great thing in my life. It is because you lived that I have eternity. Wow. What a day that judgment day is going to be. It's either going to be the most magnificent day that you have ever witnessed in your entire life, or it is going to be the absolute worst day that you have ever experienced in your life. This is a fact. It either goes one or the other way. If you know him, if you've chosen to believe that the signs that he has already given are sufficient, and you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are building your life in him and upon him, and you take hold of his word, and you say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, what your word says, that's what I want to do. You'll be able to stand there at the judgment bar of the Lord. And as the books are opened up, and all of our lives are laid out, we'll be able to stand there before him in an innocence, in a purity. Now, let me tell you something. You know, a lot of folks are really excited about who they are in Christ right now. And it's messing with them. This isn't crown-fitting time. This is cross-bearing time. But on that day when we're standing at the judgment bar of the Lord, that's when it's going to matter who we are and whose we are. Lord, I belong to you. I believe. Hallelujah. Well, there's one more point here, and it really is kind of strange, actually, because verse number 43 stands out as being different than the rest of this passage. And all the scholars pretty much agree that it actually reckons back to the other discussion of whether Jesus was doing this miracle through Beelzebub. But I believe there's an application here. Verse number 43, let me read it. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. What he's saying to these Pharisees is, you knew God. You cleaned the house. You knew God. But it was not sufficient to know his provision that he sent to occupy your house, the Holy Spirit. So though your house had been swept clean, per se, by the law, it was not sufficient. You needed to accept the one that he sent to be the savior of your life and his Holy Spirit to come and occupy your life. Now see, folk, that's true for us as well. Those who have experienced deliverance from the bondage of evil must be certain to have their hearts filled with the Holy Spirit to assure that the bondage does not return even greater. And that is still true today. When the Lord sets you free, when the Lord does the miraculous in your life, replace the evil, replace the emptiness, replace the sadness, replace the burden, replace the difficulty, replace the struggle with a new and a fresh relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, let me challenge you. Let me get a little more specific than that. You know, when a problem is going on in our life, we will talk about it. Hello? Isn't that true? We may not talk to everybody about it, but we will take at least some people into confidence and we will tell them all the details about the struggle. How about the miracle? Cancer. When the diagnosis comes from the doctor immediately, it fills your mind with all the possibilities. When the miracle of healing comes, does it fill your mind with all the possibilities? Huh? Or do you say, Spirit of God, all the energy, all the focus, everything that I put upon what was happening in me, may I now turn that and let your Holy Spirit direct and guide and fill my life with his intentions and his purpose. To many of us, the Lord does a miracle in our life and we go dancing off to fulfill more of our earthly desires. That's emptiness, folks. Why not turn it and allow the Holy Spirit to come into all those new places that have been created, all that new time that you have on your hands because you divested yourself of other things thinking that this was the end? How about now turning that and saying, okay, God, I don't have to worry about these things over here anymore. How about now you taking that time and let's use it for your glory. Let me be at the disposal of your Holy Spirit and let's see what can accomplish in my life however many years that you give me left. Because you have done a miracle in me. Huh? It's a little different way of thinking, isn't it? But see, that's the believer's way of thinking. Let the Lord take you. Let's say you have a financial burden and the enemy is using it and pressuring you, and the Lord lifts that burden off of you. He does a miracle in your life, lifting that burden off of you. Now what do? Oh, I can go out and spend more money. Or I can say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm a creature of the Lord. He has blessed me. He has given provision to me. Now, Lord, I'm going to turn what you have given to me, and I'm going to turn it to you, and I'm going to bless your kingdom. So, aha, you're just wanting more of our money. I could care less about your money. Honest to goodness, I do care about your blessings. I want to see you blessed. Some of you need a good blessing. But you need to turn loose of some things and begin to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're believing more in the struggle that you have in your life than you're believing in Him. Ouch. Sorry, but it's true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And your house. That means everything about your house, everything about your life. He wants all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Added unto you for what? So that you can go out and invest more in the world? No, so that you can enrich His kingdom, so that you can be in His hands and His power. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and He sets you free, many of you lifted up your hands and people gathered around you and prayed this morning. What's your plan when the Lord delivers you? What's your plan when the Lord sets you free? What's your plan when the Lord does the miracle in your life? Oh, it'll give me liberty to do more things. Fill the house with the presence and the Spirit of the Lord. That is what will be fulfilling. The time that you have spent, the energy that you have spent working toward the miracle. And the Lord brings the miracle now. Turn it. Fill your heart today to overflowing. Do I hear an amen? A so let it be? You see, folks, you know, we say, well, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But how deeply does that go? How far does that go in our lives that we really do believe in Jesus? When you say, Lord, my life is yours, how deeply does that go? I know some of your stories, and I know that the Lord has delivered you from things in your past, things that were holding on to your life. What have you done in replacement of those things? The money that you spent, the time that you spent, the energy that you spent in servicing those habits in your life. Now, what about that? Say, well, you know, I filled it up with other things. Well, what about filling it up with the Holy Spirit and seeing what He wants to do with our lives? See, there's a mistake that thinks that only we who are called to full-time ministry as preachers, that we're the only ones that need to give our whole lives to the Lord. That's a fallacy. That's wrong. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ should be giving their whole life to Him, filling their life with His Spirit, and letting Him guide them forward. I don't say that this morning to take anything away from you. I say it that you would be blessed. I want to close with this, and when I ran across it, the Lord spoke to my heart that this was for all of us. What will it take for you to believe? Is there a demand for a sign? What if the sign is already sufficient? If your heart is cleansed from sin and things, He admonishes us to actively fill it with His Holy Spirit. Here's the reason. Charles Templeton was a close friend and preaching associate of Billy Graham in the 1940s. He effectively preached the gospel to large crowds in major arenas. However, intellectual doubts began to nag him. He questioned the truth of Scripture and other core Christian beliefs, and he finally abandoned his faith and made an unsuccessful attempt to persuade Billy Graham to do the same. He felt sorry for Billy, saying he had committed intellectual suicide by closing his mind. Templeton resigned from the ministry and became a novelist and a news commentator, and he wrote a critique of the Christian faith titled, "Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith." When he was interviewed at 83, suffering from Alzheimer's, Templeton talked about the reasons he left the faith. Quote, "I started considering the plagues that swept across the parts of the planet and indiscriminately kill, more often than not painfully, all kinds of people, the ordinary, the decent, and the rotten. And it just became crystal clear to me that it is not possible for an intellectual person to believe that there is a deity who loves." When asked what he thought of Jesus Christ, Templeton would not acknowledge Him as God. But rather he responded, "He was the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was intrinsically the wisest person that has ever lived. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say I adore Him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. He's the most important human being who has ever existed. And if I may put it this way, I miss Him." Templeton's eyes filled with tears and he wept freely. And he refused to say more. He knew all about Jesus. He had told others about Jesus. But the relationship that he had with Him, the belief that he had in Him, that He was the Savior of his soul, he turned from it to follow this world's wisdom. Christians, it never will end until we're in the presence of the Lord. The tempter is after you. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the enemy, the devil, is lurking about seeking whom he may devour." We need to realize he wants you. He wants our attention. We don't have to fear him if we're walking in belief, in trust, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I have for you this morning. But I can tell you it's not all that the Lord has for you. If you are willing to accept the signs that have already been given. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose again so that you and I could have life and have it to its fullest. Amen.